good morning again.
Morning.
So good to see all of you out. And as always, it is a great honor and privilege to stand before you to have this opportunity to preach the Word of God. Normally don't do this, but I've got a good friend here this morning, comrade, fellow soldier in the gospel of Jesus Christ, part of my hometown in the audience today. His name is Vernon. If you could, just wave your hand, Vernon, so everybody can see you. We like to joke sometimes from Rockford, Illinois. Does any good thing come from Rockford? And, you know, Vernon, we can say, well, you know, thanks be to God. Hey, a few gospel preachers have come, been produced out of that city. So good to have you with us this morning. Now, to our visitors, welcome. We'd like to let you know that you are indeed our honored guest. Just so delighted that you've chosen to be here with us today at the Northeast Church of Christ to worship the God of heaven in spirit and in truth. I trust that you have your Bibles with you today as we will be doing some turning. We want to make sure that our lesson is in alignment with the Word of God. Today, we will continue our sermon series entitled Pure and Undefiled Religion. Last week, we continued answering that question, how do I remain unspotted from the world? And answering this question last week took us to our main point, which was by remembering what God is the giver of. God, according to James 1:17, is the giver of every good and perfect gift, not one who tempts us with evil. We noted 1 John 5, 1:5 last week. The Bible reads there, this then is the message which we have heard and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. That is, there is nothing evil about Jehovah, nothing evil about God, therefore he has nothing evil to give. We all should be reminded that when man transgressed in the garden, God sought man out, promising the Messiah to come, not the other way around. And even though humanity has given God every reason to not go through with salvation's plan, he stayed faithful to it. Because the Bible reveals to us that in him there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Simply put this morning, that is, God is not fickle and hasty in his emotions and his dealings with us. His character always stays the same, holy, righteous, sinless, and just. As we move forward today, we will continue answering that question. How do I remain unspotted from the world? This will take us to our main point today, which is by understanding conduct is crucial. By understanding conduct is crucial. Now, before we jump into the text this morning, there are a few quotes that I'd like to share to you as they relate to our actions. The first I know is familiar to us all, and that is, actions speak louder than words. The second is, saying is a different thing from doing. And the third is, a well done is better than a well said. These three quotes are world renowned. They are often cited in various manuscripts and essays. But I believe they all pull their inspiration from something that Jesus said 2 millennia ago. And we find this saying in Matthew chapter 7. The verses are 16 and 17. Let's note those passages. Matthew chapter 7, again, the verses are 16 and 17. There our Lord and Savior says, ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Going into verse 17, even so every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree brings forth evil fruit. While the immediate context of this passage is dealing with false teachers and false prophets, there is a wider application that we should apply to ourselves today. And here it is. Our deeds, our fruit, speaks to our truest self. Now, let me give this disclaimer before I move on, because I know sometimes we like to place these mental blocks in place and we miss the message. Is Brother Ron saying this morning that accidents don't happen? No, that's not what Brother Ron's saying. We understand that accidents happen. We understand sometimes we fall into situations where we act in a way that does not line up with our character. We can understand that this morning, right? However, we cannot sever the connection between who we are and what we do. This is true of all of us. And so with that being said, let's dive into the text. James, beginning in verse 19, he begins with a small yet effective word. Again, James 1:19, wherefore. And so we understand this word is connecting this verse and the verses to come with all of the previous conclusions. So James is saying here, because you understand that God is not the source of your temptation. Because you understand that when we go through hardship, one is vulnerable. Because you understand that God has saved us of his own pleasure and will. James goes on to say, my beloved brethren, those who are dear to me, those who are precious, of like precious faith, let every man be. Does your Bible say swift to hear? When I look at this passage, you know, I'm always reminded of something my mother used to tell me growing up. Boy, you got two ears and one mouth for a reason. Use your ears, right? Be swift to hear. That is, be prepared. Always be ready to hear, but not only hear, understand. Have you ever said to a person when you try to talk to them, you're not hearing me? And then they respond, oh, but I'm listening. And you go, okay, I see that you're listening, but you're still not hearing me.
Amen.
So James says, I need you to be prepared to open your ears, to hear, but also gather understanding. Use the faculty that God gave you to decode, to translate what is being transmitted. Let me say this morning before I move on, this is one of the reasons that communication becomes so difficult with us today, right? A lot of times we don't hear the way we ought to. How many times have I been standing in this pulpit and I have to say, well, let me give you this disclaimer because I don't want you catching something Brother Sanders is not throwing this morning. We do. We have a way of hearing things incorrectly. Again, James says, be prepared to hear and understand. Now, moving forward, James is going to say something that is that we would deem countercultural today, right? He adds to being swift to hear, slow to speak. That goes against every notion that we have here, doesn't it? It's my right to say it. I've got freedom of speech. I'm going to tell you what's on my mind. I'm going to tell it like it is. Let your voice be heard. Isn't that what we believe in our society today? James says, be slow to speak. Slow here is the Greek term bratos, which means, catch this church, it means dull, inactive in mind, slow to apprehend. James is saying, this person is so slow to respond, so slow in their response, so slow in their speaking, that you would make the mistake of thinking that they are dull. Think about that. Or that this person responds so little that you think they're dull. Now, I had a thought when I was breaking this passage down, and that thought went something like this. Nobody wants to be seen in that light today, right? As a matter of fact, this is why we open up our mouths and talk. We want to let it be known that we're intelligent. James says, no. You allow them to think that you're dull, that you're slow to apprehend. This is going to help you keep your tongue. Moving forward, James adds, slow to wrath. So the same Greek term is used here, brotos. And so James is saying, be so far removed from wrath, from giving into this negative emotion, that people think that you are dull of feeling as it regards to wrath. This speaks to the person that, you know, you say, you ask them, you have to look at them, you go, do you ever get mad? You ever met a person like that? their soul even keeled? I joked with Bill yesterday. I said, you know, Bill, you were the first person to come to mind when I was studying this passage.
Amen.
And he laughed. He goes, well, come on now, Ron. We know I can get upset. I said, yeah, we understand that, but you just, there are some things I watch him handle. And I go, man, I know if I was in the same situation, I don't think I would have handled that as gracefully as you handled that. But this is what James is saying here. You almost get, you say, well, wait a minute. Are you capable of being upset? You're just taking it stride and you keep going. This is what James says. James says this needs to be true of every single one of us. When you move forward into verse 20, James sums up slow hearing, fast speaking, and wrath. That's all considered wrath. As if to tell us that if we fail to abide by the previous principles, this is exactly what we will fall into. It's sort of a natural progression. If you never hear, you're more inclined to speak, and then the more you speak, the more upset you find yourself getting. Have you ever seen somebody who keeps going on with the mouth, and the more and more they're talking, they just get upset and upset and angrier and angrier? You might be thinking to yourself, well, just slow down. Slow down. Stop talking and think about it for a second. It's a natural progression. James 1:20, for the wrath of man works not the righteousness of God. That is, the wrath of man can never produce the righteousness that God has called us to walk in. So on one end, we know, yes, it is Jesus who declares us righteous. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And to that we can say amen. But however, there are things that we must practice, that we must walk in to maintain that righteousness. I don't have time to get into the entirety of the Sermon of the Mount, but if you were to sum up that great sermon, the summation of that sermon is righteousness. Being in a proper standing with God, the things that we ought to do, the things that we ought to practice to be in a right relationship with him. And as you go through that Sermon on the Mount and take out those different principles, guess what you're never going to land on? You're never going to land on wrath. Adding more support to what James says here, we need to understand that the wrath of man can only produce destruction. Now, we know, of course, in some of our earlier studies of James, that James in many regards is considered the Proverbs of the New Testament. And one of the reasons that James is considered the Proverbs of the New Testament is because James pulls from Proverbs from the Old Testament. And so let's note what the proverb says about the wrath of man, loose lips, and one who fails to hear. Take a look at Proverbs chapter 10, verse 19. Proverbs 10, 19. Proverbs 10, 19. The Bible reads, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. That is, where there is much speaking, you don't have to worry about there being a lack of sin. It's always going to be present. Translation this morning, the Bible tells us that we need to mind our lips. Take a look at Proverbs 18:2. Proverbs 18:2. The Bible reads there, a fool has no delight in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. What is the Bible saying this morning? This is the person who has no interest in hearing. You ever met a person like that? All they can do is transmit. Going back to what I said earlier this morning, and you say, listen, you're not hearing me. This is the person who is only concerned with what's on their mind, right? Again, the scriptures say, open your ears and mind your lips. If you drop down to verse 13, same chapter, Proverbs 18:13, the Bible reads there, he that answers a matter before he hears it, it is folly and shame unto him. You know of anybody who's always reaching conclusions without ever looking at the evidence? And you go, how'd you land on such a conclusion? That's just how I feel. That's just how I think. Now, here we have it again. The Bible says what? Open your ears and mind your lips. Turn back to Proverbs 16. Note verse 23. Proverbs 16:23. The Bible reads there, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. There it is again. Open your ears and mind your mouth. And finally, Proverbs 16:32. Proverbs 16:32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. Who is the mighty? That's the warrior there. That's the valiant man. That's the mighty there. And he that rules his spirit is greater than he who takes a city. Hone your emotions and hold them in check. Again, all of these scriptures show us that the wrath of man can never produce the righteousness of God. Amen. So then, understanding that the wrath of man can never produce the righteousness of God, James goes on to say, wherefore, lay apart all superfluity, all filthiness and superfluity of naughtness. James says, I want you to take these things off and remove them far away. You cast it off. Keep some distance between you and all of these evil things. Well, one could stop here and ask, well, what makes up evil and filthiness and superfluity of naughtness? And you'll find a connection here to what James is saying and from what you find Paul saying in Ephesians chapter 4 in the verses 31. You will recall in Ephesians chapter 4, Paul begins that discourse about taking off the old man, letting that old man die. He is corrupt. He is a man of sin. You have not learned to live after those former customs, he says, in Christ. But you put on the new man. Note what Paul says that we are to keep away from us in Ephesians 4:31. It says there, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Amen. Here's one of the wise, church. These things are too heavy of a burden for us to carry. So why try? These things add no blessing or benefit in our lives. So why pick them up and try to carry them? Again, Paul says, take those things off. Now, once you take those things off, understand you must put something on. The next section of James 1:21, the Bible reads, and receive, first of all, with meekness. It shouldn't be lost on us this morning that we can only receive what God has to offer if we are meek and humble. Think about that. We can only receive what he has to offer if we are meek and we are humble. And so here you have the Sermon on the Mount showing up again. You have the first and the third beatitude being mentioned here. And you've heard me say this before in classes and in previous sermons. If you have a problem with that first beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven, you're going to have a problem with everything else. If you have a problem with being meek, with controlling yourself, you're going to have a problem with everything else. So again, what God has to offer, it can only be received if we are meek and humble. But what are we receiving, James? The engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The Greek term for engrafted is emphytos. And so this means implanted by nature or by instruction. Sometimes as I'm studying, I like to sit and imagine the faces of the recipients of these letters and think of some of the responses they might have made when reading such a letter. And one thought that I had to myself is that the saints, the 12 tribes scattered abroad, they might have said to themselves upon reaching this verse, but wait a minute, James, we have already received the engrafted word of God. Remember, this is why we are being persecuted. This is why we were chased out of our homes. We received the words. Don't you remember that? James could respond by saying, yeah, I remember. But furthermore, I want you to remember. I want you to remember to the point that you have a desire to allow the word to mold you into what God would have you to be. Amen. Allow the word to be a part of your character and let that transform you that you might bring forth fruit of righteousness. I can't help but hear Galatians 5:16 here, where Paul writes, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Verses 22 and 23, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law." We can stop there and ask, well, what law is he referring to? This is the law of sin and death, allowing the engrafted word of God to mold us and cause change in our lives. It will save us. Hence the exhortation in the next verse. James 1:22. "But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only." There's some passages that you come across that don't need any extra exegesis, do they? They're simply put here, do what the word of God says. That's fair, right, church? Do what the word of God says. Continue working at being a doer of the word. For in so doing, here's the blessing, you're going to stay away from the hearer only category. Now, one might feel compelled to ask this morning, well, what's the problem with being a hearer? Don't I get some credit for hearing? At least I'm opening my ears to hear the message. Some aren't even willing to do that. Well, the problem with being a hearer only is mentioned in the next section of this verse. James says, know what it says there, deceiving your own selves. Interesting wording there, right? So it shouldn't be lost on us that God is not deceived, right? God is not deceived, as he knows all, right? He can read the hearts of men. He can see the things that we cannot see. Here's another one that we often forget. Other people can see us. We're not deceiving the people that are closest to us. You ever had a person that you know closely who says one thing and does something entirely different, and you sitting watching them as they're going on and on, and you say to yourself, you know, I can see you. I'm not fooled. I'm not deceived. This is what James is saying here. You're not deceiving God. You're not deceiving others. You're only deceiving yourself, right? This person is deceived by this thought: I can produce the righteousness of God by hearing only. I can open up the scriptures and I can admire how beautiful and how wonderful the scriptures are, but I don't really have to allow the scriptures to change me. I mean, hear me now, church, I'm still a good person. You ever heard that before? Certainly God understands. Have you ever heard that before? Certainly God will give me credit for showing up and going through the motions. Have you ever heard that before? And here's my favorite: after all, this is just who I am. You ever heard that before? I've heard that 1,000 times over. That's just who I am. I could still be on good terms with God. Well, here's the blessing of the Old Testament. Paul would tell us in Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime are written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scripture might have hope. That is, as we open our Bibles and go back to the Old Testament ought to be teaching us something. The Old Testament is full of examples where God's people had this very thought. I'll show up. I'll go through the motion. I'll sacrifice. And surely God will be satisfied with what I'm giving him. Let me ask you, church, have you ever landed upon any Old Testament example of where God's people maintained that thought and it was followed with God being satisfied? No. No, it got so bad to the point where God says, listen, I don't want your sacrifices. I'm full of them. I don't want them. I'm full of the fat feasts and the burnt offerings. Take away the noise of your songs. And so they could even argue, but wait a minute, God, you gave them to us. You commanded us to keep the feast and make these sacrifices. And God could respond, well, listen, I don't want them because your lifestyle don't line up with what those sacrifices are supposed to mean. You think about that burnt offering and why that animal was to be wholly consumed on the altar. Well, that symbolized total commitment, right? We know from studying the Old Testament that God's people were not totally committed to God, right? That peace offering, being in communion with God and walking with him step by step. We know from our study of the Old Testament that that was not true of God's people. And then the songs that they sang, right? Think about some of the things that they were saying. Exodus chapter 15, when they're coming out of Egyptian captivity, and you know, everybody is jubilant. Yes, God is our defender. He is our shield. He is our protector. He shall go before us. People are going to tremble at his name. And then 2 days later, what do people do? God, you brought us out here to kill us. And you dealt treacherously with us. Their heart wasn't right. You know, one question I've asked in Bible class, and perhaps I've asked it from the pulpit, and if I have asked it, just indulge me this morning. And that is, what if we had to stop singing our hymns every time we were getting ready to sing something that wasn't true? Think about that. How do we suppose God feels about that? And I know we went around in Bible class, in particular, we named some specific songs. And one that came to mind was "All to Jesus I Surrender." That was the first one that came to my mind. I'm not trying to shame anyone here, but we think about that, right? And sometimes how we try to walk in our faith, we should probably change that "all" to "something." But that sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? "Some to Jesus I surrender, some to him I freely give." That sounds ridiculous.
Amen.
But it might be more in line with reality, though. Again, be doers of the word. You would recall, as we were going through our study in the book of Matthew, that one of the greatest problems that Jesus had with the Pharisees is that they spoke but refused to listen, and they would not do the things that they were teaching others. We find that in Matthew 23 in the verses 2. Moving forward, James 1:23. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass." So here in this passage, the engrafted word of God is personified as a mirror. And the one who only hears comes to this mirror and gets a good look at their face. No enhancements, no filters. They are able to see their truest self. The reason why one can see their truest self when looking in the mirror is because the mirror will never lie to us, will it? The mirror will never lie, and the mirror will never discriminate. The mirror is always going to tell us the truth about who we are, what's on us, and what needs to change, right? But going into verse 24, he beholds himself. So again, he gets a good look. And instead of hearing and doing what the word has revealed, another decision is made. He goeth his way. And so a good question that we can ask here is, why? Why go away from the mirror? What say you this morning, church? Why turn away from the mirror? So you take the mirror out, and you're getting a good look at what you are. Why turn away from the mirror?
And please,
there it is. Generally speaking, right, when most of us see ourselves for who we are and what we are, our truest selves, we don't like it.
Amen.
What we see, right? So we say to ourselves, "Well, I don't know that. Look, that's a sensitive area. I don't necessarily like that particular thing." Or we might find out what the mirror is exposing we want to hold on to. But whatever the case, James is saying here, this person saw what needed to change, but they made no effort to do anything about it. Instead, they turned away, forgetting what manner of man was exposed. And when that happens, they fall into delusion. Again, connecting this back to the statements that were made earlier. I'm a good person. I'm okay. Some land on this conclusion. There's nothing wrong with me. The problem is the mirror. Haven't you heard that about the word of God? It's not fit for our day and age in our society. The problem is not me. Again, it's the mirror. This individual can't live a life in conformity to God's will. And this individual can bring forth no fruit to perfection. James says, do not allow this example to be a summation of your faith because things have gotten difficult. When hardship arises in your life, don't turn away from what the Word of God is telling you to do. Because if you do, this is what your life, this is what your faith is likened to. And there is no way that this faith can be categorized as pure and undefiled. James 1:25, but whoso looketh, I love the word that James uses here. The term for looked is perikoupto, and it means to bend aside or lean over, to stoop down and get a really close look. And so the usage of this term suggests how we ought to be when it comes to the engrafted word of God. We need to go beyond the surface, church. We need to stoop, bend down, get real close to it to understand what the Spirit of God is trying to reveal. Because the engrafted word, moving into the next section of James 1:25, is the perfect law of liberty. It is perfect in that it is inspired by God. We know all scripture is given by inspiration of God, 2 Timothy 3:16. It is perfect in that it is given by God. God is the issuer of it. Going back to James 1:17, every good and perfect gift comes from him. And it is the perfect law of liberty because it reveals the righteousness of God. That's what Romans 1:17 tells us, right? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. To the individual who stoops down and looks at this engrafted word of God, they continue therein, they shall be blessed in their deed. And the reason why is given in this passage, because they are doers and not forgetful hearers. Again, they are allowing the engrafted word to mold their lives. Before closing out this chapter with the thesis of this entire epistle, verse 21, James does something. I don't want to say weird, because that adds a negative connotation to the scriptures, but most commentators, most scholars will tell you that one of the reasons that James is difficult to outline, because James will give you a few thoughts, he'll go somewhere else, return to a previous thought, start a new thought, and so sometimes it's just a tad bit difficult to outline. But James is going to give an example here of something that should be a part of our actions and our doing, a part of the engrafted word molding us. And the example that he turns to in verse 26 is our speech. Now, time will not allow me to dive into the tongue in its entirety this morning. Lord willing, if we make it to chapter 3, that chapter is devoted to the tongue. And so we can dive into that more deeply. But here an example is put forth. James discusses the tongue here in such a way that goes beyond the quotes that were mentioned earlier. When it comes to the saint and their conduct, there is no, notice now, what I do is greater than what I say. How James is addressing this issue here, he is saying, no, listen, they should go hand in hand. What you do and what you say should be in lock and step with the word of God. Amen. So verse 26, if any man among you seem to be religious, that is, if there is any person among you who thinks themselves a religious individual, who is pious, who has the right attitude toward God, who is walking in the light, if that individual is in your midst, but he bridles not his tongue. What's the meaning here? Well, you don't use the horse's bit to control your tongue. Right? Bits are put in the horse's mouth. And that is used to steer the horse, to control the horse, to give direction to the horse. James says if that person does not do this with their mouths, here's that word again, they deceive their own heart. Again, you haven't deceived God, and you haven't deceived others. You have only deceived yourself. The latter of this verse is, this man's religion, this person's religion is vain. What does James mean by vain? It's idle. It's without force. It's like a car with an engine that won't work. It's stuck in idle. We know there's no force behind it, right? It's going nowhere. James says that individual's religion is of no consequence. So, does this mean that, I have to ask this question again, that we never make mistakes and slip up and say things that are outside of our character? Absolutely not. That's not what James is saying here. But if you connect verse 19 to verse 26, we find the very thing that will help us with this issue, won't we? If we talk less, there is less a chance that we slip up and say those things that we shouldn't be saying. And then if we connect what Paul writes in Ephesians 4, again, in reference to putting on that new man, Ephesians 4, 29, let no corrupt communication come out of thy mouth. But if we stop and ask ourselves, is what I'm getting ready to say going to edify the person that's going to hear it? Or is it going to tear them down? If we can do those two things, we'll become better at controlling our tongues. Our call to action is simple this morning. Let us leave here today remembering that our religion is tied to our actions. Okay, our religion is tied to our actions. What we do speaks to our truest self. Yes, there will be times where we fall victim to these vices that were mentioned today. But again, we have to work at being a doers of the word, allowing the engrafted word to mold us. If you are here today and you are not a Christian, know that when Jesus returns, this is all that will matter. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, the verses 8, Paul writes there to give comfort to the saints in Thessalonica. If you read it, it's actually a sobering passage. The passage in 2 Thessalonians 1:8 reads, "In flaming fire taking vengeance on those who know not God and who have not obeyed the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." This verse tells us that the Lord is going to return. And it also tells us that when the Lord returns, it's not going to be a time of love, grace, and mercy. This is going to be a time of gathering and judgment. And so the question that we should ask ourselves is that when the Lord returns, will I be numbered among the sheep, or will I be numbered among the goats? Jesus also says in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." This lets us know that there is only one way to be granted access to the Father. Jesus says, "I am it." We are blessed beyond measure to have the scriptures which reveal the way that Jesus speaks of in John 14, 6. The person asks, "What must I do to be saved?" We can take them right to the scriptures and show them, for starters, the Bible reveals in Romans 10, 17 that one must hear the unadulterated word of God. The Bible tells us there, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." Our faith should always be attached to what the Lord has said, not our thoughts, not our opinions, not the creeds of men. Likewise, the Bible reveals that all must believe that Jesus is the Messiah that was to come into the world. In John 8, 24, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees, and he tells them there, "Except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." The Bible likewise reveals in Acts chapter 17 that one must repent. When Paul arrived in the city of Athens, he was taken back because it was wholly given over to superstition. He makes his way to Mars Hill, and he sees all of these different altars set up to these different idol gods, and then he comes across an altar that says, "To the unknown God." So the people had set up an altar, and they said, "Well, listen, just in case we missed a God, we want to have an altar set up to that one, the unknown God." Well, Paul took that opportunity to tell those people about the God they did not know. And he let them know that all men must repent. Again, Acts 17, 30, "The time of this ignorance, God he winked at, he overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." The Bible also reveals that all must confess Jesus as Lord and as the Son of God, Romans 10, 10. The Bible reads, "Therefore, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." And the Bible reveals that all must be baptized, Mark 16, 16. "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be condemned." After coming out of the watery grave of baptism, we've been called to live faithful unto death in accordance with Revelation chapter 2. The verse is 10. You've heard me say this before. I will say it again. Church, you know, we don't think about this because we live in a free land, right? We have our precious liberties. We have our freedoms here. And so we just struggle sometimes to even contemplate, to even imagine how it would be to try to hold on to our faith in the midst of outright persecution. To be told that, hey, listen, you can't shop here because you're a Christian. To be told that you're going to be in prison because you're a Christian. To be told that you're going to be gathered up and killed because you are a Christian. Why am I mentioning these things this morning? Well, pay attention to some of the things that are going on around us, church. The truth of the matter is, it might come to that one day. But the Bible tells us to be faithful unto death. Even if it costs you your life, you never let go of Jesus.
Amen.
You hold on to him and you stay faithful to him.
Amen.
If you were here this morning and you've already taken those steps, but you say upon reflecting on today's sermon, there are some areas of my life that need to change. And truthfully, we all can say that, right? And you say, hey, listen, there are some areas where I have not been working to be a doer of the word. I'm not allowing the engrafted word to mold me. Or perhaps you are here and you need the prayers of your brothers and your sisters. As you hear me say every week, that's why we come together, to encourage one another as much as we see the day approaching.
Amen.
If you are here this morning and you need to respond to the invitation in any way, I'd ask you to come at this time as we all together stand and sing.
All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence. Oh.